Let's give the choir another hand. Amen. Amen. Thank you. 1 Peter, the second chapter and the sixth verse, reminds us that the stone that the builders rejected is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Holy One, we thank you for the opportunity for us to hear your preached word. Speak to us by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, and let us respond accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 16. I'm going to read verses 13 through 18 of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. Listen to these words. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning, I Love the Church. I Love the Church. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. I Love the Church. Amen. I don't know about you, but for my family, we have an alphabet that we love, and it's the alphabet C, as it relates to Christ, church, and community. If you look closely at this passage of Scripture, Jesus is asking the questions. And indeed, life is full of questions. In fact, I want to share with you, because he's at the conclusion of his doctoral dissertation. His name is David Allen. He's preached here on numerous occasions. You know his wife, Courtney, who's an excellent singer. And David called me this week because he was asking me questions as it relates to his interviewing of different church leaders and his doctoral degree, but all of them were questions. And I thought about it because life is full of questions. One great scholar of thought said that leaders and people will go through at least 100,000 questions, be asked 100,000 of questions during the course of 1 year, from January to December. The way you respond and answer those questions will make the difference. Well, this morning, as we have come in this worship setting, a setting where normally you're seeking an answer from the prelude to the benediction, you're seeking an answer for the questions of life. I've come this morning as it relates to the question that Jesus asked his disciples concerning himself. You look closely here and you'll see where ultimately it leads us into what we have gathered in together today called the church. And so if you look at your sermon notes, it's full of questions. And the first question is this question. What is your definition of church? Look to your other neighbor and ask that question. Hurry up. All right, here we go. What is your definition of church? Well, here's a definition. The church is a gathering of those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We are committed to meeting regularly for discipleship, fellowship, teaching, worship, and prayer. We come together as the body of Christ in a collective effort for us to praise God from whom all blessings flow. As I shared at the previous services, this month is definitely an awareness month. We have domestic violence awareness. We also have breast cancer awareness, and they just finished a walk at the hospital. And the domestic violence banquet will be held this coming Friday. And then also we share periodically as it relates to helping those who are part of the school system, and Mary did an excellent job as it relates to sharing at the 9:30 service. She did the children's sermon, and she shared as it relates to bullying and how many students, either they are bullies or being bullied. And so it reminds us here in this county how we need to continue to speak a fresh word and a good word to children, and especially those who are contemplating suicide. Well, one brother shared this with me, and I want to share it with you. It's a poem. And it's a poem by Ruth Parker Green. Ruth Parker Green. He survived cancer. It's a beautiful poem. It reminds us of some of those elements that I've just named, those categories. Listen to this poem. I've dreamed many dreams that never came true. I seen them vanish at dawn, but I've realized enough of my dreams to make me want to dream on. I've prayed many prayers and no answer came, though I waited patiently and long, but God has answered enough of my prayers to keep me praying on. I've drained the cup of disappointment, bitterness, and pain. I've gone many a days without a song, but I have sipped enough from the roses of life to make me want to live on. Oh, that's good. It reminds us that regardless of what we encounter in life, God wants us to move on. Regardless of the disappointments and dreams or disappointment and pain or bitterness, God wants us to continue to live life to its fullest and to live on. Well, look at this passage of scripture. Here we have Jesus' disciples. All 12 of them were gathered together. And the disciples were at a region, and if you have the King James translation, it actually says the coasts of Caesarea Philippi. Our modern translation says the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, if you look closely as it relates to the parallel Bible, you'll see that Jesus is sharing with his disciples 25 miles northward of Bethsaida after, according to Mark the 8th chapter, after he had healed a blind man. And now Jesus is with his disciples, and he's asking them a question. He's asking them actually two questions. I said it at the last two services, so I'll say it here as well. Before I got married, my father was helping me and mentoring me, and he said, "You're getting ready to get married, son. And I want you to marry me and just look at me. Don't even have a facial expression. I don't want to get you in trouble." He said, "I know you're getting ready to get married." He said, "But when you're dealing with your wife, remember, her first question is not the main question. It's the second and third questions that'll get you in trouble. Those first questions, you can just close your eyes and you can answer. But the second and third questions are those deeper questions that could actually change the atmosphere of the whole home. You men, just look right at me." Yeah. But that's true. Because if you look at Jesus sharing with his disciples, it wasn't the first question that he asked them that he was really getting to. It was that second question. Because in life, life is full of questions. In fact, let me share with you this point as it relates to questions. If you look at your sermon note, the next bullet point is this question here. And Jesus shared with his disciples, who is Jesus to you? Look to your neighbor and ask that question. Who is Jesus to you? It is the single most important question you will ever hear or that you will ever answer. That's the most important question. Yes, life indeed is full of questions. We have what we call philosophical questions and practical questions. Philosophical questions are questions such as, is there a heaven or hell? Does coming to church help me along my spiritual journey? How can I grow closer to Jesus Christ? But then there's practical questions. What I'm going to do immediately after the benediction? Now, some of you know the answer to that question. What I'm going to do during the course of the week? Where am I going to go? Where am I going to have lunch? What am I going to do for dinner? We ask those questions. What am I going to watch on television? Life is full of questions. If you don't believe that, I dare you to get with a 4 or 5 year old, take away their iPad and tell them it's time out and see how many questions you have to deal with. Yeah. Life is full of questions. Here's Jesus with his disciples around the region of Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus zeroes in with his disciples. He wanted to see if they were well aware, self-awareness. Not that he was ego tripping, but he wanted to see were they aware of his deity and that indeed he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so Jesus has his disciples around him. And Jesus asked the question. It's right here in the passage of scripture in Matthew's gospel. Who do they say that the Son of Man is or that I am? If you Google it, who would they say that I am? Jesus was well aware of the talk, and he wanted to see if his disciples could answer the question. Now, mind you, it was a test, and he was giving them the opportunity to answer the question on the test. He was not trying to trap them up, because as I said earlier, he had just healed a blind man. He had already fed the multitude. He had already called them to be his disciples. So they were with him. And observed him and watched him. And the disciples stepped up and answered the question correctly. Oh, yes, they did. Because if you look closely at Matthew, the 16th chapter, the disciples said, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah. And then others said Jeremiah, one of the other prophets. And boy, that was great. Because indeed, Jesus Christ had some of those characteristics or most of those characteristics that the disciples named, but you can't compare anyone to Jesus. John the Baptist came along in the last service. We baptized a baby and welcomed in her parents as new members. John the Baptist came along and he was baptizing in the wilderness and he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Elijah, and you remember the sermon from last Sunday, Elijah was a miracle worker and a healer and a king breaker. Elijah came along and he was performing miracles in God's name, Jehovah. Then you have Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet because of his compassion. The other prophets prophesied as it relates to God's word. But yet nothing can be compared to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Jesus was now getting ready to ask the disciples the most important question. But who do you say that I am? He wanted to see if they recognized him as the Messiah. And you have to be careful. In this day and time in which we live, people will tell you that they are the Messiah. You don't believe that, do you? Let me share this breaking news moment. It happened in Tennessee. How many people we have from Tennessee? Ray was at the last, the earlier service at 8 o'clock. It happened in Tennessee. There was a man who wanted everybody to acknowledge him as the Messiah. As the Messiah. The Messiah. The Son of God. And so this man wanted everyone to refer to him as the Messiah. He got in trouble. The policemen arrested him. And they got ready to book him. And they were getting ready to record his name. And they asked him, "What is your name?" He put, "Messiah." "What is your middle name?" "Messiah." Now you should know, class, what is his last name? Messiah. They placed him in a cell. He was there with others who were incarcerated. And he was walking around the cell letting everybody know, "I am the Messiah. Whatever you want, I am the Messiah." And one man who was in the corner didn't even deal with him. But then the other man, he said, "I need to talk to this guy in the corner." He went over to the corner and he said, "Can you believe that this man said he is the Messiah?" And that guy looked at him and responded. He said, "I'm God and I haven't told that fool anything." Yeah, you got it. Be careful of those who say or think that they're Messiah. They are the Messiah. Look at Jesus. He asked his disciples, "Who do you?" Not those who are outside forces, not those who are around in the community, because even you had those who called Jesus a false prophet and the evil one. But then he asked his 12 disciples, his 12 boys, his 12 homies, his followers, "Who do you say that I am? How do you identify me?" And look who stepped up. The self-appointed one, the loudmouth, the spokesman of the group, Simon Peter. Simon Peter says, right here in this passage, in the 16th verse, Peter's response, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter got it right. He gets an A. Jesus responds to him by saying, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, Simon Peter," or Simon Bar-Jonah in the King James translation, "son of John, but my Father in heaven, and upon the confession of your faith, upon this rock, I will build my," what? "Church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oh, Peter was right on the money. He gets a high five. He answered the question correctly. Oh, Peter was on point, on cue. But if you look closely, as it relates to the church and that word church, you'll see that is a Greek word that's broken down in 2 points. It's the Greek word ekklesia, ekklesia. Jesus Christ was very familiar with this phrase. In fact, it was a secular phrase. And Jesus coined this phrase and transformed this phrase to represent his followers. If one was part of that secular community known as the ecclesia, they weren't talking about the church. They were talking about only those who could go at the gate entrance and make the decisions. Only those who were invited in the community could make the decisions for the community if they were invited to the ecclesia. Jesus coins this phrase and says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father in heaven. Upon this rock I will build my church." And that's where we first see in the gospel writings the reference to church. It only appears 3 times in the entire gospels, all 4 gospels. And Jesus takes this phrase and he baptizes this phrase to refer to his followers. But he let his followers know that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. Now, historically, let me share this with you. When was the church started? That's a good question. Good question. When was the church started? The church was not started by Rome. Rome wanted to stop the church, but Rome represented the government. But the government could not stop the church. Jerusalem represented in this time in biblical history all the religion faces that you could think of. But they couldn't stop the church. Athens was the culture of the environment, but they couldn't stop the church. The church had to move through persecution. The church had to move through criticism. You look at the history as it relates to the church of Jesus Christ, the church has always had its critics, even today. But the church keeps on striving, keep on thriving, because the church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the chief cornerstone. If you look closely in the Bible, you'll see in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter and the 6th verse, where it talks about the chief cornerstone. The church of Jesus Christ is built on him, not you, not me. The church will always go forward in the name of Jesus. The disciples with Peter got it right. It is his church. But that's not the end of the story or the text. Because if you look closely in the text, you'll see that Jesus was asking his disciples, but who do you say that I am? That's so important. Because if you look closely in this passage of scripture, you'll see how it was a test that could help them pass into a testimony. Jesus Christ was helping his disciples, because if you look at the Bible and look at Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 33rd verse, it might be a pew Bible if someone can find it, Matthew, the 14th chapter and the 33rd verse, you'll see how the disciples were on a ship one day. And the wind and the waves started wreaking havoc on the sea. And the disciples were frantically concerned about their own survival in life. And where was Jesus? At the bottom of the boat, asleep. And they wake Jesus up and they ask what? A question. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Jesus, immediately, he gets up, go to the top deck, and he says what? Peace, be still. And the wind and the waves and the sea obeyed him. What manner of man is this? That even the wind and the seas obey him. But check it out. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, and the 33rd verse, you have the disciples giving the correct answer as it relates to Jesus' deity. He calmed the sea. And so listen to what they decided to share. You have it, Sue? Read the 33rd verse.
And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God.
That's it. It was after that Jesus calmed the sea that the disciples acknowledge him as, truly, you are the Son of God. How many of you ever been in a storm? Last year we experienced a storm. You remember that? Our brothers and sisters in the panhandle, they experienced the storm, Michael. And it's easy to praise Jesus once the storm of life has calmed down. After Jesus gets on top of the boat and he says, peace, be still, there's nothing wrong with now praising him and saying hallelujah. But that wasn't it. That wasn't the end of the journey. The disciples passed that moment, true enough, because they acknowledged him in chapter 14 as the Son of God. Now they move over to chapter 16 and Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. Now Caesarea Philippi had all different types of false gods. In fact, they built a temple to the false gods. It was Philip. Philip came along, and Philip the Great decided that he would rename this region. It was a pagan region. He renamed that region from Patmos to Caesarea Philippi. He used Caesar name because he acknowledged Caesar as Lord. Look to your neighbor and say, he's going somewhere. Yeah. He acknowledged Caesar as Lord. And he used his name and Caesar name and referred to it as the region of Caesarea Philippi. They worship all different types of idol gods. And Jesus brings his disciples to that location. And in the midst of worshiping all different types of gods and false gods, Jesus asked his disciples in that pagan atmosphere, who do you say that I am? He brings them in the midst of that environment to see how strong their faith is, how strong their commitment is to him. And Peter answers the question correctly in the midst of being in a pagan society. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Here in this world in which we live now, where many people say, just do your own thing, all religions are the same. Jesus Christ reminds us that he is the true and living God. He's in Caesarea Philippi, but he's heading to Jerusalem. He's in Caesarea Philippi, but he's heading to Jerusalem. The third time is a charm. He's in Caesarea Philippi, but he's heading where? Jerusalem. It's fine to acknowledge him in chapter 14 and give him praise, but Jesus kept the disciples focus on the journey. They're in Caesarea Philippi, but they're heading where? To Jerusalem. Don't lose sight of what Jesus is teaching the disciples as well as us today. Oh, yes, we can praise him when he says, peace be still. But how do you praise him when you're going through the storms of life? Because Caesarea Philippi is not the end of the journey. He's heading along with his disciples to Jerusalem, but Jesus will meet a cross at Jerusalem. Did you get it? Bless you. He's heading to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. And he wanted to see, are the disciples truly committed to me when the storm of life is raging? Jesus is committed to you and me. He reminds us the church is not built upon Peter. The church is built upon the chief cornerstone, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the church will continue to go onward and forward in the name of Jesus. Let me close, and I'm going to share a question with you. Here's the last point. What is the testimony of your heart? What is the testimony of your heart? I don't know about you, but I'm so proud to be a member of Christ Church. Of Christ Church. I mean, there's just something about the church. You ask me why, let me tell you why. Because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The church has a rich history. Oh, I'm not just proud to be a part of the church because John Wesley was part of the church, or John Calvin, or Martin Luther, or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., or even Mother Teresa, or Dr. Mary McLeod Bethune. I'm not just proud to be part of the church because the church created in the world the first school, the first library, the first hospital. All of those things are fine. But I'm proud to be part of Christ's church because I received the invitation that is given not only to me, but to all of us by Jesus Christ to come unto him and be a part of his church. We should be honored just to be a part of Jesus Christ's church and part of his ministry. Amen? Amen. Jesus Christ indeed is the chief cornerstone, and he wants us to continue to be a part of the mission and ministry of his church to make disciples for Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's what the church is all about, helping connect people with Jesus Christ, our Lord. The hymnologist said it this way, I am the church, you're the church, we're the church together. The church is not a what? Building. The church is not a steeple, but the church is a people. Praise be to God that we're part of Jesus' church. In Jesus' name, I love the church. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. We don't deserve to be a part of his church, but he loves us anyhow. Let us stand as we sing this great hymn of the church.